turn to Galatians chapter 1. I know we've just eaten and now are sitting in a climate-controlled building and padded pews, so I'm going to try to keep this brief. And I'm looking forward to this journey through Galatians. It's an amazing book, a lot of really good doctrine that's taught in it. If you would, go ahead and stand to your feet with me. Out of respect for the reading of God's Word, we'll read the first 5 verses, and then I'll give a little bit of an introduction to the book, and then we'll cover those 5 verses there. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And let's pray. God, I pray now as we cover this portion of Scripture and begin an in-depth look into this book, that you would bless our study, that you would give us fruit as we labor in this book, and that we would become more like Christ because of what we learn. I pray you'd give me strength as I preach, both physically and spiritually. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Galatians was written to a group of churches. We see that there in verse 2 where he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And there's a little bit of a debate just exactly where Galatia was. Some people say it was northern Asia Minor. Some say southern. Some say he was actually writing to the Celts and the Gauls. But none of that really makes a lot of difference. He was writing to this group of churches, and this group of churches had obviously just recently been planted by perhaps Paul himself, and for sure maybe some of these other men who are writing here in collaboration with Paul here, as he says it's the brethren which are with him that were in agreement with him in the writing of this book to these churches of Galatia. The specific problem that they were dealing with was that false teachers were creeping in and were beginning to tell the churches at Galatia. There were those who were troubling them, is the word that Paul uses, with the idea that salvation did in fact come by faith alone in Christ, but then there were some works that needed to be added to it. And so they taught, they were telling them, they were whispering these falsehoods into their ears and these lies, and telling them, well, you also need to have the circumcision of Abraham, was the particular trouble that they were dealing with. These Judaizers, as they were so called, were coming into the churches and saying there's a law of Moses that needs to be added to salvation. There's a salvific need, if you will, for circumcision. And so Paul's writing to these churches here in this book, and he's trying to get their ear back. He's reminding them, listen, I'm the one who taught you the gospel in the first place. We're going to see that here in just a few verses down, perhaps next week. And he says, I taught you these things, and I'm the one who gave you the gospel in the first place. And don't be quickly removed. So as we go through Galatians and we look at what true justification is and why there can be no works tied into it, keep in mind that that's exactly what Paul was dealing with here in Galatians. We'll probably get off on some different topics as we move throughout this book and look at some specific doctrines, but don't lose sight of the forest for the trees. We're going to cover some different doctrines probably, but remember the whole of the book is being written to a group of churches who's dealing with works being added to their salvation. And so Paul's writing to get their ear back and to warn them of the grave danger of going down the road that these false teachers are trying to lead them down. He's telling them, listen, you don't want to see the end of it. You don't want to see what that leads to, following that kind of a doctrine there. So let's go ahead and look at these verses and begin to just break them down one by one here. Galatians 1:1. Paul opens up every one of his epistles by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, an apostle, according to the will of God the Father, things like this nature. This is the only one where he defends his apostleship in the very opening when he tells them that he's an apostle. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he's really trying to get the ear back of the Galatians, because as is so often the fact, when we try to destroy a message, the quickest way to do that is to tear down the messenger. And that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. But that's exactly the way false teachers go about doing it. They want to try to dissuade you of something you believe. They'll attack the people who have taught you what you believe. Well, you know what those Baptists are like anyways. Or perhaps someone in particular. Well, yeah, you know what I heard about so-and-so. And they'll begin to tear them down. And I'm sure the very same thing was going on here with Paul. Oh, you learned that doctrine from Paul. Well, I'm sure you heard he's not really an apostle. He kind of runs around with the apostles, but he wasn't, you know, even around when Jesus Christ was around. You know, he's just a little boy. He wasn't called by Jesus Christ. He had some sort of a vision on the road or something. And so all these thoughts are going through the mind. So when Paul writes this letter, they've already got doubts being cast in their mind as to, well, maybe Paul really isn't that important a figure. Maybe he really didn't know what he was talking about. So he defends himself when he says, Paul, an apostle. Look, I really am an apostle. And I'm not an apostle just because of who I hang around. And not by man. It's not some man. It's not just because Peter confirmed my apostleship that I'm an apostle. It's not just because I happen to be with James or with Barnabas. None of that matters. Paul, an apostle, not by man, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he's defending himself, and he's not just defending himself for pride's sake, but he's defending the very gospel itself. Because if the messenger can be cut down, then the message itself will be, have a lot taken away from it. And so Paul's defending himself here because the very gospel of Jesus Christ depends upon it. I've heard people in our own day, or read rather, of people who have said things like, well, Jesus taught a message of love, and he was all about the picture of sacrifice. And then Paul came along with his Greek background, and he kind of made Christianity what it was. Well, that's not the case. Paul said very clearly in all of his epistles, he was teaching what was taught him of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ had taught him. And so when Paul defends himself here, we don't need to get all over Paul. Well, he shouldn't defend himself. He should simply take the offense of the gospel. Well, he's fighting for the gospel here. So his apostleship is a very important fact. He says, not of men, speaking of who he was sent from. He's not an apostle because a group of men ordained him or sent him out. Neither by man, that is to say, through men. There was no men who were instrumental in making him an apostle, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, there's an interesting aspect about this here. And understand, I understand that this isn't the main point he's making here. But he says, first he contrasts it, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he only separates Jesus Christ and God the Father with a preposition there between them. He's hinting here at the incarnation of Christ. He's hinting here at the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. He says it's not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And it would be it would be wrong of us to say anything and God, just to throw something together with God. Even the highest of archangels aren't worthy of being thrown in the same category as God. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's putting Jesus Christ in the same category as God the Father. There's men and all of men's methods and men's way of doing here. And it's not by that I'm an apostle, he says, but by another category, the category of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so as he's trying to remind the Galatians of all these doctrines that are being twisted and are being pulled out from under their feet, he hints at the very deity of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we recognize that He says, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's always very, very early on, usually in this opening statement here of an epistle, that Paul mentions the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we heard a great message this morning on the resurrection and why it was so important and why it was such a crucial element to Paul's gospel. So he mentions that here as well. He throws that in here. He says, look, Jesus Christ and God the Father. And by the way, God raised him from the dead. Now, there's also a sense in which, as he's talking here, as he's still, in a sense, defending his apostleship, when he mentions this, because some people have asked the question, why does he mention here God the Father who raised him from the dead before he ever mentions the crucifixion? Why does he mention the resurrection first? Well, there's a sense in which Paul is magnifying his office, as he said in another place that he does. He says, I magnify mine office, and he's doing that here by saying, not only am I an apostle just as all the other apostles are, but I'm an apostle of the risen Savior. See, Paul was an apostle as none of the other apostles were. He was called out by Jesus Christ who had been risen from the dead, whereas all the other apostles were called by Jesus Christ when he was still here on this earth. So Paul here is just completely bolstering and reinforcing his apostleship here. He says, listen, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's who I'm an apostle of. Okay, so be very careful here when you attack my apostleship. And let me just mention something. The word apostle literally means an ambassador or an official spokesman for somebody. And so that's why Paul here is saying, I'm a spokesman for Jesus Christ and God the Father. I've been taught. There are times when I'm inspired to write Holy Scriptures. And that's why I'm personally opposed to people who claim the role of apostleship in today's environment. I know some people mean different things by that, but the literal meaning of the word is talking about a spokesman for God. Or for an apostle, whoever you claim to be an apostle of. So when Paul claimed to be an apostle, he wasn't just claiming to be a missionary or a church planter. There was much more there that he's talking about when he says he's an apostle. He's saying, I literally have the authority of God on my shoulders. And so he's claiming something very strong here. And so he reminds them that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then he gives then the general benediction, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the benediction that Paul usually gives to the churches as he writes to them. Now take note of the fact he's not blessing their wrong activities, their sinful activities. He's not blessing the fact that they're buying into the false teaching. That's not why he's blessing them. He's not saying, grace be unto you and peace. You're doing a great job. Don't misunderstand what he's saying here. But as a church who has fallen upon some gross error, they need grace and peace of God more than anyone. They need God to bestow grace upon them in order for them to, for their ears to be unplugged and their minds to be reopened. They need a peace among their congregation because there is no peace. There's much confusion over what's being taught. And nobody's quite sure what to believe anymore. And everybody believes something different. And perhaps the church is on the brink of disbanding because nobody knows what to believe anymore. So don't think that this benediction is some sort of a blessing. Paul's not saying, listen, God bless everything you do because everything's going great for you right now. But he's saying you're on a special need for a grace of God on your life and a peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4 is a beautiful verse, and it teaches us a lot of truths that I don't want us to miss. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I want you to see 4 things here in this verse. I want you to see, first of all, Christ's willingness to die. Now listen, this is just an opening statement here that Paul is giving to this church, but there's so much doctrine in it. Look at this. He says, who gave himself for our sins? Who gave himself? Nobody took Christ's life from him. He freely laid it down. So if any of these false teachers are trying to tell you that Jesus really didn't want to die, he wasn't afraid of, don't believe it for a second. Christ gave himself for our sins. And that's the second thing I want you to see. The purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross was for our sins. Now, there's a strength here when we look at it in the big picture of why Paul was writing to the church at Galatia. And we remember that it has to do with them trying to tie works into their salvation. Paul says, look at this. Christ died for your sins. Are you going to disrespect that to such an extent as to try to tie something of your own works into it? Was Christ's death worth so little that you think you can do something to add to it? Was Christ so weak? Was his blood so inefficient that you can somehow tie something into that? There's a rebuke in this verse. That it was our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. Listen, don't listen to these boogers who tell you that you can do something to add to your salvation. That circumcision has some sort of salvific effect. Or that any other work for that matter. He says Christ gave himself for our sins. There was a purpose for the cross. And when we add works to salvation, we make the cross of Christ of none effect. Okay, so it's so important for us to remember that the cross had a purpose. Amen. And when we add works to our salvation, we take away the purpose of the cross. Now here's the real beauty of this verse, I think, as I was looking at it and studying it, and that is the effect of the cross. Not only was there a purpose for the cross, but there's an effect of the cross. And this is the effect of the cross, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And that word world there is the one we were talking about the other Wednesday night when we talked about a particular age. He's saying that he might deliver you from this present evil time and all the things that are the stuff that is surrounding you. Christ has delivered you from that. Now, what he's saying, he's not talking about the rapture here. Okay, he's not talking about when you die even and when you go to heaven. That's not the deliverance from the world that he's talking about. Albert Barnes writes this, and he puts it better than I can. He says, it does not mean to take away by death or to remove to another world, but that he might effect a separation between us and what the apostle calls here this present evil world. The grand purpose was to rescue sinners from the dominion of this world and separate them unto God. The effect of the cross is that we are separated from the world, that it saves us from our sins. As Paul said, you see, so often we imagine that the only thing we've been saved from is hell, that we've gotten a get out of hell free card with our salvation, and yet we continue to live just like the world here in this present evil world. Paul says, no, there's an effect that the cross ought to have on your life. Christ has separated you with his death as a holy people unto God. He's separated you from this present evil world. He's made you a new creation. You ought to look different. He's saved you from the sin that you were once bound under. You're no longer bound under it. You now have freedom. You now have liberty to live as you once had no liberty to live, and that is in righteousness. You now have the ability to live a life that is pleasing unto God. So it amazes me when there are all these people who claim to be Christians and yet the cross of Christ has no effect in their life. It hasn't separated them from this present evil world, but they still look, in fact, just like it. Paul says this in his very opening statement. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We've been delivered from it. Even while we're still here in among it, we've been rescued from it through the death of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, look at the origin of the cross. According to the will of God and our Father. Listen, there is great error when someone says something like, Jesus died on the cross, and so now God loves us because His Son died for us. That's not true at all. Christ died for us because the Father loved us. Okay? The origin of the cross was with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Trinity decided before the foundation of the world that the Son would be slain. Okay? That is what Scripture teaches. The origin of the cross, it was not that God had His heat and His wrath upon mankind and Jesus jumped in the way as Jonathan did with Saul's javelin in front of David. That's not what happened at all. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Paul says, Christ gave Himself for our sins according to the will of God and our Father. They were in perfect agreement on this. And we do them a great disservice and we border on blasphemy when we talk as if there's some sort of a contrast there among them and the ones trying to assuage the wrath of the other or the ones trying to prod the other into doing something. That's not true. It's not what the Scriptures teach. But according to the will of God and the Father, Christ gave Himself for our sins. And then Paul does a beautiful thing and closes it out by giving all the glory to God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's exactly the way we need to close our thoughts. Everything we do, we need to close out by giving glory to God. But look back through here at some of the things we've just said. Remember, we're talking about a church who's got a lot of things that need to be fixed. And they've got a lot of people that need to be kicked out or disciplined or dealt with pretty quickly. But look at the opening here. Grace be to you from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Nowhere in there does He tell the Galatians anything they need to do. Now, we're going to get to that here in just a second. But in catching their ear once again, in the opening passages, He simply reminds them, listen, God's done it all already through Jesus Christ. It's been done for you. And you know, if the Galatians really were Christians who had simply been pulled off to the side with some false teaching, that's going to prick their heart. Okay? That's the greatest encouragement, that's the greatest motivation a true Christian needs. When we fall into error, when someone catches our ear with some falsehood and begins telling us to add some works to our salvation or whatever the error may be, one of the greatest motivations to get back doing what's right is to be reminded, hey, remember, God's already done it all for you through Christ Jesus. Amen. It's already been done. And so therefore, because God's done it all, He deserves all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And He closes out with that thought, and so will we. And next week, hopefully, we'll get to verse 6 and begin looking from there on. Let's pray. Father, we give You all the glory because You are worthy of more than we could ever give You. Thank You, Father, for the Scriptures and the truths we learn through them. Father, keep us true to Christ and to Your Word. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from false teachers. But Father, make us like Christ with each passing day. In whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you.